Deuteronomy chapter 10 in your Bibles or on your phones. And that's on page 189 in the church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 10, page 189. And before Lindsay reads for us, I just want to set the scene with reference to the first two verses. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Now, St. Peter's, we could say, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So not much then. Just complete devotion to God with all our hearts all the time. I don't mean to be flippant or irreverent, but that was my initial reaction when I first read these verses. It just seems like such a tall order. Do you know anyone who lives like that? Who can claim to love and serve God with all their heart and with all their soul? Surely that's impossible, isn't it? And yet, Moses is clear that God requires nothing less. What could Moses say that would motivate them and us to fully commit to God and live for him alone? He tells us that God's commands are for our good. But if we're honest, we need more than that, don't we? More than just knowing it's good for us to invest everything with God. Well, Moses does give us more, much more, in these verses that follow. In fact, we should find all the motivation we need here to go in all in with God. So let's listen in as Lindsay reads, and then we'll look at these wonderful truths together. Thank you, Lindsay. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. As Moses continues his landmark speech to the nation on the verge of the Promised Land, he paints a portrait of God. And it's just breathtaking. It's a multicoloured masterpiece of God's majestic character. It's stunning. Moses invites us to gaze upon God's amazing attributes. He is unchanging and he shows us his splendour in all its brilliance. And it turns out that God himself is the reason to live as he requires. So what are these masterful brushstrokes that Moses paints? First, he portrays God as transcendent, which means he surpasses everyone and everything else. He's in a league of his own as the owner of the highest heavens and the earth, verse 14. There are billions and billions of different people and beings and things in our universe. But when it comes to God, there are really just two big categories: God and everything else. And everything else belongs to him, because he made it. Whether that's Arendelle, the furthest star, 28 billion light years away, God knows it, he put it there. Or the oldest star, Methuselah, which is 12 billion years old, God predates it. Or the greatest galaxy, Alcyoneus, at 16 million light years in length. Our eternal God is greater. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Nothing and no one can compare to him. No God can rival him. After all, other gods fit into that category of created things. He is the Lord of heavens, and he's the Lord of earth too. Whether the peak of Mount Everest or the depths of the Mariana Trench, God knows and sustains every part of our world, including you and me. As a Dutch theologian and former prime minister has said, There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." To serve him then is nothing more than we owe him, because we belong to him. We were made for him. But to serve him is also a great privilege. If we would count it a privilege to serve in the royal court of the Queen, how much more so in the heavenly court of the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, verse 17. So God is transcendent, supreme over all. But secondly, God is also immanent, which means he is actively involved in our world. He may be far above all things, but he's not far away. He didn't create and clear off, nor is he playing hide and seek. Rather, he has made himself known and moves towards us. Before training for church ministry, I spent several years working in banks in London, including a year at Lloyds Banking Group. I didn't have a particularly important job, so I was tucked away in a boring building in the city. But for a while, I got to work at the head office on Gresham Street. That's where the action was, with the traders at the trading floor and the senior directors. I went to the second floor and the fourth floor, but never as high as the ninth floor. That's where the big boss, Eric Daniels, worked. He had the whole floor to himself. We knew he was there, but you'd never hit nine on the lift and invite yourself up. He was inaccessible above everyone else and would only deal with senior staff and the board. I'm sure he was very nice, but you'd never see him. Well, maybe you'd get a glimpse of him getting out of his chauffeur-driven car before heading up to the penthouse. But you certainly wouldn't find him pulling a chair up to your desk to find out how you're doing. Maybe you've had a boss like Mr. Daniels before. He came to mind last week as someone lofty and high up, a bit like God, who is high and lofty. But God is not like that. God reigns on high in heaven, and he draws near, he comes close, not simply to check in on us, to see how we're doing. His care for us runs deep. His love is lavish and lasting, which becomes clear as we read on. God is high up and close by. Moses draws this out for us in verse 17. He is God of heaven and earth, yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations. It's incredible to think that the sovereign ruler of the universe, who dwarfs the biggest galaxy and outlives the oldest star, condescends to know and love small and finite people like us. He set his heart on Israel from their tiny and unlikely beginnings with old childless Abraham. And even when they reached Egypt, they numbered over only 70, verse 22. But as Moses addresses this new generation of Israelites who are just about to enter the promised land, they could look back to see God's faithfulness. They were now as numerous as the stars in the sky, as God promised that they would be. And Moses could say, God chose you above all the nations. What about us as Gentiles, non-Jews, 3,500 years later? Well, incredibly, we share the same assurance as those chosen by God. In his letter to Christians in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul says that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. God predestined all who believe in Jesus for adoption into his family as dearly loved children. God comes close in Christ and invites every single one of us to draw near to him and know him personally. He sets his affection on you and me. And his love for us is unchanging, just as he is unchanging. I think it's mind-boggling enough to try and fathom God's greatness as the Lord of heavens and the heavens and earth. But for him, for that God, to reveal himself to us and love us like that, Well, that's beyond all imagining. As King David once asked God in a psalm, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Who are we that God should bother with us?" And yet he does. And it only gets better as Moses paints more master brushstrokes to display more of God's amazing character. Next, then, Moses paints God's compassion. And we'll spend most of our time here because that's what's particularly striking about this morning's passage. Last week, Mike and I were talking on the phone about how Deuteronomy can be quite repetitive, but for good reason. Moses needed to remind God's people again and again to love God and live his way because they kept on going their own way. And we also need reminding to live God's way, to fear, obey, love and serve him, as we heard at the beginning in verses 12 to 13, because we generally just want to live for ourselves too. Preaching on chapter 4 6 weeks ago, I shared how nothing short of a fresh vision of their unique and supreme God would motivate God's people to move into the promised land. It sounds very similar, but the details of Moses' speech vary. And here it's God's compassion that's especially striking. Because the Lord doesn't just condescend to know his small, lowly people, but the sufferers and strugglers in particular among them. The fatherless and the widow, verse 18. He knows that they are likely to be lonely and forgotten. And he defends their cause, or literally executes justice for them. How important that must have been in Moses' day. With no welfare state, children without a father and women without a husband may not have had anyone to support them or provide for them. What a comfort to know God himself as their defender. Things may be very different now, 3,500 years later, with the welfare state, which provides financial and social support. But that doesn't excuse us from caring for the fatherless and the widow among us at St. Peter's. As Moses continues, it's clear that we are called to imitate God in loving concern for others and in very practical ways. So I think it's worth slowing down at this point to reflect on the compassion we have for the fatherless and the widow. Because it's not something we touch on very often from the pulpit, and because they're so close to God's heart. And we can add widowers, seniors, survivors of abuse. Our God, who is high and lifted up, has boundless love and compassion for the littlest, the lonely, the voiceless, the sufferer, the outsider. Personally, after studying these verses this week, I've felt convicted of not popping in to see our senior church members more often. It is part of my ministry and I enjoy it, but frequently the urgent trumps the important and I don't get around to visiting, which is regrettable because I might be one of only a few or possibly the only visitor that week. And you're welcome to ask me later in the summer whether I've been visiting our senior members more regularly. Because God doesn't just show me my need to change. He actually wants to change me by his word, by his spirit. But I also want to ask you about your compassion for others and how you express it. Because if we're going to care for our church family effectively, this is something we need to do together. So, can I ask you, do you know the needs of the church family? Do you know who is grieving or suffering or in particular need at this time? I don't ask to guilt trip you, but to take the opportunity to say that if you're willing and able to serve more in church life in this way, please let me or one of the staff team know. It can be hard, but a real joy to serve other church family members in need. And when we do so, we imitate God's compassion for his people. I know that many are already serving in that way wonderfully. But if that's something that's on your heart and you think, like me, it should be something you do more, then please do come and say please do come and have a word. Before we move on, if you yourself are suffering at this time, or if you've been a victim of abuse, please seek help. I would be more than willing to meet with you, and well, as would Mike, our vicar, and Michelle Burgess, who are particularly experienced in pastoral care. And I'm conscious I haven't said much about the fatherless. But well, while some may lose a father at a young age, others may have an absent father or have had an abusive father. Your pain may well go deep and be long-lasting. Again, please seek help. Don't stay silent. As well as listening and supporting, we will want to pray for you that you would know God, the perfect Father, who defends the cause of the fatherless. We need to press on. There's one other group Moses mentions specifically, which is foreigners. And it may seem unfair that God chooses one nation over other nations, verse 15. But his love extends to the foreigner as well, and not just in theory, but in practical provision. In practical provision of food and clothing, verse 19. Foreigners were often marginalised and sometimes oppressed, but they were definitely welcome to be part of God's people Israel. For foreigners to leave their own people and customs and livelihood to join God's people was costly. And to be shunned by Israelites who considered themselves superior would have made it all the harder. Rather, they were to love and care for foreigners living among them, as a witness to God's love and compassion for them. Indeed, God's intention all along was for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, to point them to the one true God. The danger was that Israel would depart from God and worship foreign gods instead. Who are the foreigners we need to love and provide for today? Our minds may turn to our friends from Ukraine. And I know that various church members are helping Ukrainians among us in various ways. We don't want to forget refugees from Afghanistan or other war-torn countries like Syria. In fact, if the 20 million tons of grain sitting in Ukraine can't get to international markets, various countries may face greater poverty and starvation. As you know, it's a global crisis. Hopefully we will want to be practical and generous in our support. I was certainly struck by how practical our first reading was in terms of the support the Samaritan offers. As for who is my neighbour, well, it's everyone, including the foreigner and the foe. But if we look carefully at Moses' words, we need to go further, because he's not just talking about foreigners as people from other nations, but foreigners or outsiders becoming part of God's people. For us as Christians, the welcome we extend is to become part of God's people, the church, to be adopted into God's family through Jesus. We will be concerned for the physical and social needs of others. But worse than physical poverty is the spiritual poverty of being without Christ. As the Apostle Paul puts it, to be without Christ is to be without hope and without God. That's why we're eager at St. Peter's to keep sharing the good news about Jesus with people in our community. And that's why we put on events like a Butcher and Beer and the Platinum Jubilee celebrations last weekend. We want to offer hospitality with food and drink to get to know people and to care for them and to love them genuinely. But ultimately, the way we love people most is to introduce them to Jesus, who offers life and joy and peace that lasts forever. Briefly before we finish, there's one more vital brushstroke that Moses paints, which is God's salvation. Moses has already told the Israelites that it's not because of their righteousness that God is giving them the land, the promised land. And again, he reminds them here of what they were. Why should they love foreigners? Well, because they were foreigners themselves in Egypt, verse 19. It was while they were slaves in a foreign land under a foreign king that God rescued them and brought them to safety. God performed great and awesome wonders before their very eyes, verse 21, to win their freedom. The plagues, the Passover, the crossing through the Red Sea. They weren't God's chosen people by their own design or efforts, but by God's miraculous grace. Through Christ's death and resurrection, God performed even greater wonders. He has saved us from slavery to sin and made us his own. We're not Christians because we're special, but because we're saved, rescued. Just as the Israelites couldn't depend on their own righteousness, nor can we. And as we live God's way and share the good news about Jesus with others, we don't do so with a sense of superiority. It's simply a case of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That was the problem with the man who asked, the lawyer who asked Jesus that question when Jesus shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. He wanted to justify himself, Luke says, rather than being justified by God, being given God's righteousness as a gift, declared righteous by him. So then, returning to where we began, what will motivate us to fully commit to God and live for him alone? Only God himself is sufficient to move us to devote ourselves to him. It's his wonderful character, his transcendence and immanence, his compassion, his salvation, that makes us want to love and obey him. Even so, we will fail. We will fall short of his perfect standards. But you see, that's why the Christian message is such good news. Jesus saves us by his death. He rescues us from the judgment we deserve and covers over all our sin. But Jesus also saves us by his life. The righteous life he lived on earth, which we receive as a gift imputed to us. Jesus met God's pure standards perfectly, which is why we're free to live with him and for him forever. So when we read God's commands to fear, obey, love and serve him wholeheartedly, like me at first, you may well sigh and despair. But the big picture is breathtaking, and God gives us more than enough reasons to serve and rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful picture of your character in these verses. We praise you because you are supreme. You come close in Christ. Thank you for your compassion for us. Thank you that you're not impressed by the important and the proud. You look after the lowly. You defend the cause of the sufferer. Thank you for your salvation. We admit before you again that we don't deserve you. We don't deserve anything from you. But thank you that you rescue us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And you give us the strength we need to follow you. Not only that, when we fail, you pick us up and you remind us that our salvation doesn't depend on us, but on what Christ has done for us already, dying for us on the cross and rising again to glory. Please help us this week to live for you and rejoice in you, we pray. Amen.